As announced in the bulletin, our sermon topic this morning is how to have a successful church. A man might take a topic such as this or a title such as this and go any number of directions to describe the nature of a successful church. But as we turn to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 in our Bibles, which will serve as our text, we want to open it to see what the Word says regarding the success of the Jerusalem church. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the Word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Luke tells us here, as he is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Jerusalem church was a successful church. Many men today would define successful, especially when they are looking at a congregation or a group of people worshiping God or a group of religious people, as being successful if they have a certain number of dollars in the church's account. Others might determine that a church was successful if the present facility needed to be expanded because the numbers had dictated such. There was not room for all who would want to be there. And still others would say that a church is successful if it were happy, if there were no internal problems, if those kind of things existed. But in spite of external opposition, i.e. Jewish persecution, the church in Jerusalem was successful. In spite of internal problems, such as lying members, those that would murmur, those that would be neglectful, the church in Jerusalem was still successful. And Luke tells us, even in this one small passage that we have looked at this morning, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, that it was successful in three different ways. And so I want to use that this morning so that we might understand how to have a successful church, and that we might look at these three things and see, are we successful here? As we do so, we're going to take this particular passage and break it down. And the Word of God increased. How do you suppose that happened? The Jerusalem church began, as did all others, by hearing the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. We're going to read through verse 41. We're going to see how that the Jerusalem church began. Of course, we know that the church began in Jerusalem on AD 33, about 9 o'clock in the morning. The apostles were gathered there as they had been directed by the Lord to assemble in Jerusalem, and there they would receive power from on high. And we know what had occurred when the sound of the rushing mighty winds and the tongues of cloven fire set upon them. All the people gathered around and wanted to know what was going on. Why the noise? Why all the tumult? It opened the door of opportunity for Peter and the 11 to preach. And we have here recorded in Acts chapter 2, part of that sermon. Peter's sermon is recorded. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall have the gift of the Holy Ghost, or receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All New Testament churches began by hearing the word of God. We have examples of the Apostle Paul and those with him, maybe Barnabas, maybe Silas, others who traveled with him, who would go about to places who had not yet heard God's word. And as they were there, they proclaimed the word of God to the people, and in many, many cases, established New Testament churches. All Christians today are Christians because the word of God increased, because the word of God was spread, because someone was willing to go out and teach and preach the gospel. There are those today that want to, I think rather ignorantly, point out that the church in the United States began as a result of those who were willing to come out of denominationalism. And that statement is true. From the standpoint that we have to come out of denominationalism in order to be the true church. But the true church was not involved or enveloped in denominationalism. The true church has always existed from the time of this that we read in Acts chapter 2. There is a Greek word or a Greek phrase that very clearly defines this idea that the church came out of denominationalism. And I hope I pronounce it correctly. That Greek phrase is hogwash. The church began because the truth was preached. The church continued to grow because the truth was spread. The church continued to grow because people preached the word. And all New Testament churches began by hearing the word of God. The word of God is at the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through chapter 3, verse 5. We can see as we turn there, as Paul is writing under inspiration of the Spirit to the Ephesian brethren, showing them the foundation and how one must build upon that foundation. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We talked about that in our class recently on Wednesday night. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand. You might want to, if you're prone to marking your Bible, understand that. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to you or unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This tells us a number of different things. It tells us that how we might understand what the foundation of the church is. It also tells us how we might receive that foundation. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when ye read, ye may understand. Somebody might say, well, I thought Christ was the church's one foundation. He is. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says, built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Is there a conflict here? No, because they brought together the things that the Spirit gave them so that they might understand. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You can see then how that the foundation of the church existed before humanity existed. The foundation of the church existed before this earth existed. But how do people know about that foundation? Spreading the word is the business of the church. We want to have a successful church. We think we must be involved in a number of different things. But what we most importantly need to be involved in is spreading the word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15 will talk to us about for the perfecting of the saints. It will tell us what the business of the church is. The business of the church is to preach the word, to continue to teach the gospel for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. When? Or until when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, and whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The business of the church is not secular, physical, social, economic, nor political education. We need to be aware of all these things. Politics is on the minds of a lot of people right now. And right they should be. But the most important thing is that we follow the Word of God if we want to be a successful church. Secondly, let's see that the number of the disciples multiplied. How did the number of the disciples multiply? Well, they multiplied as the word spread, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. It takes the word to produce disciples. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus is talking to certain Jews which believed on him, and he's telling them what they need to hear so that they might remain free, so that they might be free, preparing them for that which would come after his death, which indeed was the beginning of the church, for them hearing the truth so that they might continue to be disciples of Christ. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What was it that was proclaimed on that Pentecost morning in Jerusalem that caused the church to be established in that location? That caused the church to be successful in that location? It was the truth. It takes the word to be born again. We hear today, as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we hear people talk about being born again. We hear people use the phrase, well, I am a born-again Christian. It's a redundant phrase. Born again and Christian is the same thing. If one has been born again, he's already a Christian. If he's born again, he's a child of God. If he's born again, he's a saint. And so, why would we need to use the redundancy? It's because they do not understand the correlation between being born again and being a Christian. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Let's stop right there. If one is going to be a Christian, they have to be obedient to the gospel. And according to 1 Peter, it tells us here in verse 22, we have purified our souls in obeying the truth. We talk a lot of times to people and we say, you must obey the gospel. Well, if we said you must obey the truth, we're saying the same thing. Because the truth is the gospel. The gospel is the truth. But they obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, there's that phrase, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is how the number of disciples multiplied. They heard the truth. And they wanted to be free. Free from what? Free from sin. And so they continued to multiply. Notice, we're talking about the number of the disciples multiplied, not merely the numbers multiplied. Just because you have a number on your attendance board that is large, it doesn't mean that the numbers of disciples have multiplied. What am I saying? Well, Jesus is interested in real disciples, not just numbers. He wants people here because we want to be here, because we love Him, because we want to serve our Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we're going to see the telling of a story that gives us insight to this. He doesn't want just numbers. He wants dedicated disciples, truth-loving disciples. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Great. That's all I need. Right? Oh no, that's not what Jesus said. He warned him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. A stern warning. Discipleship's not going to be easy. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. A dedicated disciple is what the Lord wanted. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home or at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have started on a journey and we want to be a part of a successful church. We need to look onward and upward, and we need to put ourselves to the task of preaching the truth, preaching the word. When we look out at the religious world today, we look out at various congregations and we can see that many things produce numbers. Popular preaching. I want to talk about that just for a little bit. Popular preaching is that which tickles the ears of the hearers. I once had someone tell me, not long after I had begun to preach, man, you stepped on my toes. I didn't know what to say, so I said the first thing that popped in my mind. If your toes weren't in the way when the truth fell, it wouldn't hurt them. And he said, well, thank you. I didn't preach whatever sermon I preached that day in order to hurt anybody's feelings. I never preach for the intent of hurting somebody's feelings. I do not want to hurt your feelings. But I am not going to change the truth of God into a lie so that your feelings are not hurt. I would rather you say to me at the judgment, I'm glad you hurt my feelings, because we're going to heaven together, than to say, why didn't you hurt my feelings? What about popular programs? I've had people say, well, I can't go there. There's nothing for my children. My response to that was, do they have the truth? Well, yes. Then there's more than your children need right there. They don't have to have popular programs. We don't have to have things that will draw people in for the sake of drawing them in. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the business we're in, to reach lost souls. The last phrase that we're going to contemplate this morning is a great many were obedient to the faith. Particularly in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. But a great many were obedient to the faith. What does this mean? What is it that caused them to be obedient to the faith? As we look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, we see that faith requires obedience. Faith requires us to be obedient. Romans 16, verse 26. but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. God did not just write us a history book. I've heard people talk about the Old Testament. Well, that's just all, that's all just history. There's a lot of history in the Bible. But it's there for a reason. It's there so we might have faith. So we can see God's plan. Well, but God's plan to the Jews didn't have anything to do with me. Contrary to what you might think. Had God not opened up that plan and followed it from the beginning to the end, we would be without hope. So God's plan to the Jews very much had a lot to do with us. The faith requires the obedience of all. Notice our passage here says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Who were these priests? They were Jews. Well, we can understand that from the standpoint that the gospel was offered to the Jews first. But who were these priests? They were those who were seeking to serve God. They wanted to hear what God would have do. And not all priests obeyed, did they? No, but a great many did. What about the common man? Those who are not the priests. Those who at that day were simply Jews. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It was important that we understand that in order for it to become a successful church, that a great many were obedient to the faith. We never see the church in the New Testament grow because people joined the church. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. We need to understand that the number of disciples will not multiply, nor will any be obedient to the faith unless the word of God is spread. We may fill the building to its capacity. It would be great if the fire marshal were to hear that we had more people here than was supposed to be allowed in the building, and that he came by and left off a notice to the church that we either have to split the services or build a bigger building. It would be great. But if we do so for the sake of filling the building, we have missed our focus on this earth. We have missed our business on this earth. We would not be a successful church. On the other hand, if we fill this building to its capacity, because we preach the truth, because we love the Lord, because we seek to do that which is good for our fellow man, we will have a successful congregation. Now, I use the word congregation here from the standpoint that we're talking about a successful church. This is one congregation of the Lord's church. There are other congregations. We're not the only ones. But we need to focus on this congregation. What can we do? I need to ask this morning, to what extent are these things done in this community? To the extent that the truth is preached in this community, this church will be successful. We might say, well, you know, we've had our ups and downs over the years, and I understand that Mooresville has. Hang on, there's more. It's going to happen. There's going to be good times, there's going to be bad times. But in all of this, we must remain successful by preaching the truth. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. How many will be obedient to the faith today? You know, we've already shown that we are obedient by showing up here this morning. The church gathers. The sign, I don't think, has changed for a number of years. In other words, the service times have not changed. We know what time services are, and we know where the building's located, and we're here. And God is pleased with that. But we need to be increasing in truth, in knowledge, and ask God for wisdom. How many today are going to obey the gospel? We don't know. But we need to understand that they cannot obey the gospel if they're not told how to. What does the Bible say about being obedient to the gospel? How do we do it? How are we to be obedient? According to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the first step is to hear. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrines. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. When we hear the truth proclaimed, we understand at some point what we need to do to be saved. Romans 3 and verse 3 tells us that we must believe. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Even if some do not believe, the truth is still going to be the truth. And the truth can save. According to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we are to repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We must repent, or those sins will not be blotted out. According to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, we must confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus himself said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And then we need to be baptized. There are many today that say, well, you know, the Bible's antiquated, and therefore we don't have to be baptized. The Bible's not antiquated. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us what saves us. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Because in baptism is where one contacts the blood of Christ, where the sins are washed away, where they begin their life anew. Because they have heard the truth and because they're obedient unto it. But it must not stop there. We must be diligent. We must be faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2:10, the latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We cannot start this journey and be successful if we get off every time it's tough. If we leave every time things are difficult. If we don't defend the truth, we're not going to be successful as individuals or as a church. But what about if we've allowed sin to enter into our lives? We need to understand that that's only one thing that can separate between us and God, and that's sin. And we need to also understand when that happens, we've allowed it to happen. What does the Bible say about that? Acts chapter 8, verse 22 says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Of course, we know that this is to a Christian. Simon had been baptized. He was a member of the Lord's church. He was a saint. But he sinned. So, for an alien sinner, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And then be faithful unto death. To the erring Christian, repent and pray. This morning, we're going to open our song books to 947. We're going to sing verses 1 and 4. And as we do this, I want you to ask yourselves the question, as an individual, am I a successful Christian? And then collectively, let us ask ourselves, can this be a successful church? It can be. You can be. If you need to respond to the invitation, do so as together we stand and sing.